Why is the world asking why? I want you to focus on the first why. Now we're going to explain the whole thing as the world questions the things that are going on around us, looking for motives, looking for answers. But as Christians, I want us to understand that there's really no reason to ask why. And I'll explain that. People are hurting from one side of the globe to the other, all around our world. Things seem to be violent. Things seem to be falling apart. Groups of people, sometimes in huge chunks, are being hurled prematurely into eternity because of other people's violence. It happens in churches like Charleston, South Carolina, Nashville, Tennessee, very close to home. Armed gunmen are taking multiple lives at a time. It's happened most recently in a mosque in New Zealand. It's happened in theaters like Aurora, Colorado several years ago. It's car bombs on almost a daily basis somewhere. We well remember 9/11. We well remember the bombing in Oklahoma City. Concerts in England, concerts in Las Vegas, schools across the United States, domestic violence, child abuse. Again, people all over our world are hurting because of the violence perpetrated by somebody else. Oftentimes, they're the innocent. Oftentimes, they're children. And somebody else chooses to be violent. Somebody else chooses to lash out. And so we weep and we mourn for their loss. We hurt with them. And we watch helplessly as they try to put their lives back together. Now then, here's the direction this morning. The world asks why. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why has this become such a trend? The media looks for motives. The media look at religious ideology. We look at mental health issues. We try to diagnose what's wrong with this person and what caused this person to do that. And it seems if you listen to these talking heads that they believe if they can determine the motive, they can solve this violent epidemic that continues to shatter the peace. Continues to shatter the night as gunshots ring out. Continue to shatter worship experiences as gunshots ring out. And so they continue to ask, why? What's the why behind the what? They blame it on TV. They blame it on movies. They blame it on video games. Why? Their reasoning is that Bugs Bunny's too violent. They call for tougher laws. Why? Because we need more laws and we need more police officers. They call for stricter gun laws. Why? Because obviously the guns are at fault. They argue that people are just mean. So we ask why? Well, because they're bad. And so we ask why? Why? And why? Here's the thing. They can ask all day long. And the world's not going to find the answer. They can discuss the symptoms. They can look for motives until the world ends. The world's not going to find the answer. They're never going to find the solution because they're not looking at the source of the problem. They're not looking at the root. They're not looking at the heart of the issue. And so what we're going to do this morning is turn to the Word. And we're going to let God tell us why. Why our world has turned to a world of violence. Why it's not safe in some places to go to worship. Why it's not safe to send your kids to school. Why it's not safe to attend a concert or to walk down the street. Why? Number one, because the world has rejected God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. As they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. God said, you've chosen your course. I'm going to let you run with it. You're not going to acknowledge me. You're not going to let me sit on the throne. You're not going to let me rule. I'll hand you over to that depraved mind and you can go do whatever it is that you want to do. Not proper. Right there at the end of verse 28. Seems a little benign to us because the way we use it. We use the phrase bad table manners or not proper. So on. The original, however, is a little bit lost to us because of the way we use that phrase. Kittle describes it like this. Paul has in mind what is offensive even to natural human judgment. The decision against God leads to a complete loss of moral sensitivity, the unleashing of unnatural vices, and the type of conduct even healthy pagans regard as improper. So, not proper is a little benign in today's culture. Paul says, God gave them over to a depraved mind that led them to do things that not even the heathen find acceptable. That improper behavior, verses 29 through 32, Paul goes on to explain, includes what? All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slandering, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. They know the ordinance of God. They know that those who practice such things are worthy of death. But they not only do the same, they approve those who practice them. So we have a world who has taken God off the throne, and God has allowed it then to run its course. And that depraved mind has led to absolutely everything to the point that we're even inventing new ways to be evil, new ways to be violent, new ways to murder. When we leave God out of the equation, anything goes. There's no boundary. There is no cause to be concerned because we've removed the supreme being from the equation. And listen to me very carefully. The fact that our world can look at the lack of God in the lives of those around us, those guilty of these acts, and ask why is part of the problem. We shouldn't have to ask why. The why is obvious. The why is not the guns. It's not the television. It's not the Bugs Bunny cartoons. It's the fact that God does not rule our world anymore. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 15 and repeated in chapter 8 and verse 12. Jeremiah says that he lived in a culture that had lost the ability to blush at evil. They could do anything they wanted to do and there was no conscience because they had rebelled against God. The moral standard was gone. There was no reason in their minds anymore to be worried about what they were doing. When God is missing, there is no longer a moral standard. And when there's no longer a moral standard, there's no reason to blush because there's nothing to violate. So why number one, world, you want the real answer? Because the world has removed God from education. We've removed Him from law. And if we're honest, we've in a lot of places, we've removed Him from religion. We've removed Him from culture, and we are reaping the harvest. Number two, the second why is this. The world has redefined sin. A worldview, a value system is developed in a culture bit by bit, choice by choice. We make a decision And that begins to define our worldview. And then we take it a little bit further, and our worldview shifts to match that. And we take it a little further, and our worldview shifts to match that. For example, if we devalue human life, we open the door for any type of murder. All right? Let's start with the beginning. If I teach evolution, if I've taken God off the throne and I teach that we're nothing but evolved sludge from the bottom of the ocean, I've devalued human life. I've opened the door for anything I want to perpetrate against that life because it's nothing but mud that's been animated. Long ago, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet to bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." If you can legally kill, state of New York, a full-term baby. And see, here's the problem with that. That full-term baby, if you're going to define it as long as you kill it prior to birth, even if the birth process has started, but that child has not cleared the womb completely, last toe, that child's legal to be killed. If I can legally kill a full-term baby, or I can euthanize an aged adult that I've decided is no longer valuable to my society, why not kill the ones in between? Just depends on who's making the rules. And so why, if our world is going to legalize murder on one end of the timetable, on the other end of the timetable, are they going to get so upset when somebody walks in someplace with a gun and decides to do the same thing? If we're no more than animals, where's the crime? If I'm no more than an evolved slug off the bottom of the ocean, where's the crime? We all step on slugs on a regular basis, and earthworms and crickets, and we squash spiders. By the way, it seems that there are more laws in place to protect the animals and the trees in this world than there are to protect children. Why are we asking why? We're reaping exactly what we have sown. What did we expect? What did we expect? Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption." We've been sowing the seed for years. The harvest has come due, and now we're paying the price. What do we expect? Now, see, the good news is if we sow to the Spirit, we shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. We have a choice about the harvest because we have a choice about the seed we're sowing. But remember, we're talking about this from the world's viewpoint. The world wants to know why. So let's tell them why. Number three, the world has rebelled against biblical counsel. Absolute truth has been lost in the shuffle. Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Jesus says, it'd help if I was in Luke and not John because I was trying to figure out how in the world that verse made sense. "Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way." Matthew 5, verse 44, "Love your enemies." Paul echoes this idea in Romans 12 and verse 21, "Do not repay good or evil with evil, but repay evil with good." Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What was the mindset? The mindset was what? That we don't do anything from selfish or empty conceit. That we take each other's concerns ahead of our own. The Bible has told us how to treat each other. The Bible has told us to be kind to one another, to be unselfish, to be compassionate, to be helpful, to love even the worst of society, to love those who have lashed out or pulled guns or done whatever to us, not to retaliate, not to strike back. But our world has dismissed these precepts. Our world has decided that we prefer might makes right. We've decided that what I want is more important than what you want. We've decided that winner take all and the like. And so no longer do I have a reason to be nice to anybody. No longer do I have a reason to be kind. No longer do I have a reason not to seek revenge, not to be spiteful and hateful and violent. If there's no standard of right and wrong, I can do whatever I want, whatever I think is right. And really, based on the standard our world has established, it's none of your business. Doesn't matter what the law says. If I do not have a love for God or for man, I have no reason to treat others respectfully. So I can be violent towards whomever I want to be violent. We are reaping exactly what we have sown as a culture. Number four, the world has replaced God with self. You go back to the first one. We've removed God. We've removed God from society. We've removed Him from His throne in heaven. We've removed Him from the book. We've removed Him from our schools, from our laws, from our governing, etc., etc., etc. The ultimate consequence of removing God from the throne is what? We're left with nothing to guide us but our own thoughts. And we're just not the sharpest pencils in the box. We just can't handle it. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. God says this, I have spread out my hands all day long to rebellious people. I've done everything I can to reach out to them who walk in a way which is not good, following their own thoughts. What's the point? When they rebelled against God, they became God. They became the ones who were going to determine the steps. And guess what? We're just not capable of ruling our own lives. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's not in us to direct our own steps. Every time we try to make our own rules, we fail. Adam and Eve failed. The world of Noah failed. And on and on and on. Every time we take God off the throne and put man on the throne, we fail. Think about it. Every time you've ever sinned in your life, you have chosen to remove God from the throne, make your own decisions, and you failed in that moment. Now, if we do that long enough, like our world, we fail totally. No amount of laws can control a world with no respect for the lawmaker. You can write law books that are a mile thick, and you cannot enforce them if man has decided that there is no standard of right and wrong. No amount of gun control will prevent the lawless from finding a way to hurt the innocent. We've been hurting each other since the beginning of time. And in all that process, the gun's a fairly new invention in that violence. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts the nation, but a sin is a disgrace to any people. We're reaping what we sow. So listen to me. Let's conclude this. Good people will always be in the minority. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14, the way that leads to heaven is kind of thin, and the way that leads to destruction is real broad, and the reason is because it takes a lot of room for all those people that are flooding the gates of hell. We're always going to be in the minority. there's always going to be evil. There's always going to be people who've taken God off the throne. There's always going to be people who have no sense of right and wrong. There's always going to be violence in our world. But we are the only chance this world has. We may be outnumbered, but we're the ones with the answers. We're the ones that have figured it out. Evil's always going to exist. But we have the answers for those who will listen. And so it's our job to reach out and touch them. We know that God is supposed to be on the throne. We know the difference in right and wrong, or at least we should. We know what the book says about how to treat other people. And we know from experience that it'll never work if we're the ones making the rules. But if we do not share these things with the world, nothing will ever change. The world has to ask why. Because the world hasn't opened the book and seen the answers. The people of God should not have to ask why. We know the answer. But we should be asking, what am I doing about it? Christians, we can sit around from now to the end of time and wring our hands and worry about the condition of this world and moan over it and watch the news and even cry and weep when terrible things happen, and it'll never fix a thing. If I don't take what I know about the cross of Jesus and touch my neighbor's life and turn him from a life in this world to a life in Christ, nothing will ever change. We're the difference makers. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. It's up to us. Stop asking why it's happening and ask, what can I do about it? And what am I doing about it? God still sits on the throne, whether we acknowledge it or not. And one day this world's going to end and we're all going to stand before Him. And if we have not named Christ as our Savior through obedience to the gospel, we're going to answer to the throne that we didn't acknowledge. If you're not a child of God this morning, you better be. You better be taking those steps, because the end's coming. How much longer He's going to tolerate this world, I don't know. If I sat in God's chair, I'd have been tired of it a long time ago. Because it looks just like the days of Noah when He said, that's enough. Are you ready to meet Him as we stand and sing?